Why do we study books like Leviticus? Pastor Ray Bentley points out the insights are timeless because our God is timeless.
The same almighty, all-knowing, holy God that dwelt in the tabernacle in the midst of the children of Israel then is the same unchanged, eternal, Holy Spirit of God who has come to live and dwell inside of us.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Holiness and unholiness can't coexist, like light and darkness can't coexist. They're mutually exclusive. Ever since the garden, man's unholiness has been a barrier to his fellowship with God. But Leviticus is good news in that it reveals God's plan to restore fellowship with our Creator.
Let's open our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 12, and we're going to cover Leviticus chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. Now, that means I'm not going to read every verse. I don't want to steal all of your thunder and fun, but I'm going to kind of lock in on a few key points and try to give the overarching, what's this all about? First, to understand what did it mean to them thousands of years ago, and then secondly, is there any way that we can, in a modern era, connect the dots where it says something to us? And I want to say that I am confident that by the end of this message, you're going to have some aha moments, and you're going to have your eyes open and say, wow. And it's going to be really cool. So here's the things we're going to cover today. Number one, we're going to talk about women conceiving and having children, whether they are male or female, and then they become ritually impure when they have a child, and they have to do something to purify themselves before they can come back into the sanctuary of God. What is that all about? That sounds really bizarre and strange. And then after talking about that, the last half of the message immediately goes to the next obvious subject, which is leprosy. What? And what do lepers need to do to get cleansed and, you know, reintroduced back? And so talking about those is a big enough challenge. And then putting them together and bringing application to us, that's going to be the fun part. Okay, so chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, then the Lord, and the letters in your Bible should be capital L-O-R-D, which means in Hebrew it's the name of God, Yahweh, spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. What does that mean? As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. All right, we're going to stop there. On one level, this verse speaks of any woman that is conceiving or bearing a child, and in particular, starting off with a male child, and then later a daughter child. But there's another layer going on, and the other layer that is happening here is a text talking about a woman who would conceive a child who must be circumcised on the 8th day, and that literally points us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, all right? But there was a prophecy given by the ancient Hebrew prophet Isaiah, 700 years. Think about that. 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied in advance, 7 centuries, these words. Isaiah 7:14 is in your notes. Let's read it out loud. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which in Hebrew means God with us. All right? So the Lord will give you a sign. Isaiah is talking to his own people, the Jewish people, So Isaiah's prophesying far in advance in the future. He goes, the future generations of the Jewish people, God will give you a sign that he is faithful, that he keeps his promises, and even a greater deliverer than Moses is coming to you, who will bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And it is the Messiah. Here's the sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, at the time Isaiah gave that prophecy, they could not have fully understood nor appreciated all that that meant. But 7 centuries later, there was a young Jewish teenage girl named Miriam, in Hebrew, or Mary, who was visited by an angel and who says, you are highly favored. You, Mary, have been chosen, for you shall conceive a child, and you shall call him Jesus, which is Yeshua, which means God is our salvation. When God comes, it will be salvation for humankind. And the sign, this tells you it's not just a woman having a child. It's a virgin will conceive that will be a sign. And the sign was a supernatural conception. There was no man. Her husband, Joseph, was not involved in this. But as the angel told Mary, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you as a virgin will conceive. The very seed of God mingled with humanity, the virgin birth. Great is the mystery of godliness. We read in the scriptures that God was manifest in the flesh. And so the beautiful virgin birth, the incarnation, the miracle, the sign is what was given, and that was fulfilled in Jesus. And then interestingly, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke ties Leviticus chapter 12 to the birth of the Messiah. Look with me in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Let's read this out loud. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So note, 8 days, we talked about the mystery of the number 8. And one of the things, the mystery of the number 8 is, in the Bible, 8 represents new beginnings. And so here, Jesus is born miraculously of the Virgin Mary, and on the 8th day, just as it says in the book of Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3, Jesus was circumcised. And that was the sign of the covenant given to Abraham, that conceptually it was the cutting away of the flesh and now being dedicated wholly to the things of the Spirit of God. But this was God's only begotten Son. So now, going on from this, beginning in verses 4, I want to read you verses 4 through 8. This is a difficult concept to explain to a modern audience. What is this? She has a child, and then she's ritually impure. What does that mean? So beginning in verse 4, then she shall continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. This is if she has a boy. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. That's where God's presence was. Verse 7, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Now, that's very interesting. Okay, this is how you become ritually cleansed after having a child, and blood has come as a result of the birth of this child. You need to get ritually pure, and then you need to make this offering. But if you can't basically afford even a lamb, Then God makes two pigeons or two turtle doves. That was an allowance for the poorest of the poor. Not people who live paycheck to paycheck, but people who live from meal to meal and day to day. And guess what? We read in the Gospels, what was the offering that was given even by Joseph and Mary, this young, brand new couple with a brand new family? They gave the two young pigeons or turtle doves. They were the poorest of the poor. And in fact, one of the interesting things about Jesus is that he never owned anything. He never owned a home. He didn't own a business. As far as we know, he didn't even own any tools. The only thing he owned was the robe that was woven without seam. That was so that Jesus, who came to the lowest of the low, there's no human being that can point to heaven and say, "You don't know what my life has been like." Yes, he does. He has stepped into the fullness of humanity at the lowest, most humble, and poorest level. And it's amazing to see. Now, when the Bible here in Leviticus says she will conceive, the Hebrew word is a very different word. The word that is used is tazria. But I want to say to you that that is not the normal word for conception. The normal word in Hebrew for conception is hara, and yet here it uses the word tazria. And yes, it can be translated conception, but because it's a different word, a unique word, it is based on the root word zera, which means seed. When a woman conceives, seed. So all of a sudden, now, even in Leviticus, it's really saying, especially in the Hebrew, the seed of the woman. And we go back all the way to the beginning. This reminds us, for those who, you know, when I say the seed of the woman sparks something, and I put the scripture in your notes, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. We're only a few sentences and paragraphs into the story of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then the Garden of Eden, and then Adam and Eve sin, and then God, you know, lines up the serpent and the woman and the man, and he kind of gives a judgment of them, and he says something fascinating. In fact, this verse, Genesis 3:15, is known as the first messianic prophecy of the coming Messiah that would save and redeem all of humankind. And reveals something. We could talk for a whole service or a day about the depths of this. Listen to what it says. Genesis 3:15, in fact, let's read it out loud together. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is talking about the Messiah. Literally, the serpent is going to bruise the heel of mankind, like a serpent biting on the heel with its fangs, its toxin, its poison. And prophetically, though, who is the serpent going to bite? The seed of the woman. And whoever the seed of the woman is, when the serpent bites him in the heel, he lifts his leg and breaks and crushes the head of the serpent. The serpent is the devil. And the sting of his fangs and poison was the cross. And his crushing head blow was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And when it says that there's the devil has seed, it means that in the spiritual, supernatural realm, he has seed of fallen, rebellious angels, whom we refer to in the New Testament as demons, who have been in rebellion against God, but he also has an earthly seed of men and women who join in league with the spiritual rebellion and rebel against God on earth. But then there's the seed of the woman. Well, listen, women, you know, little biology lesson, women don't have seed. So what is this talk of and prophecy of the seed of a woman? Well, this is the miracle, really, that Isaiah was referring to. This was the virgin birth, where God provides the seed. That's why Jesus is divine. He is the Son of God. And then the humanity comes from Mary. So he is the perfect blend of God and humanity. God became a man. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, so there's this incredible prophecy going on behind the scenes here. But why? What is all this talk about? She's ritually impure. It's, you know, when you read that, you think, wow. And then she's got to do, you know, these sacrifices and get purified before she can go into the sanctuary and be near God's presence. In our Western minds, what I want to do is clarify your understanding of what ritual impurity really means. In our Western minds, when we hear ritual uncleanness, we associate that with some kind of moral failure or some kind of sin or some kind of spiritual unworthiness. This is a wrong concept. What I want to say is that ritual uncleanness is basically the normal condition of just being a human being in the world in which we live. So that's why if when you on your own read Leviticus 12, 13, 14, and 15, you're going to read some rather strange details, and the examples included are sexual activity, bodily emissions. I'm not going to explain that. That just is what it is. Bodily emissions, contact with a dead body, or even childbirth, all of these things are considered ritually impure. They're not sins. They are just a ritual impurity. So what is the concept? What ties all of these crazy things together? The concept is, trying to put it all together, that the body has in some way lost fluids that contain life, or that create life, or that sustain life. And therefore, God is holy, and so he goes, I can't have loss of life or even the semblance of the loss of the fluids that sustain or create life. Now, there's no disgrace, there's no shame associated with ritual impurity. Putting it another way, as simply as I can, there is no sin. Ritual uncleanness is simply, you know, the byproduct of being a human being. It's the stuff of life. Being unclean, therefore, is not the same as being bad. It's not about that. In fact, to the opposite, the Bible says to conceive a child is a good thing. Amen? So it's not bad. But there needs to be some cleansing in a way, because the Lord's presence means eternal life and perfection. There can be no death, there can be no disease, there can be no defectiveness, for the presence of God is whole, it is perfect, it is other. So it gives us tremendous hope for what God has in store for all of us in his perfect world in the future. Okay, so chapter 13. Chapter 13 is about, it's the law concerning leprosy. It says in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. The priest shall examine the sore of the skin on his body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white in the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, its hair is turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And then go with me to chapter 13, verse 45. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache. You got to cover your mouth and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. It was a lonely way to live. It was the kind of affliction that was like a living death. And so God had them ostracize these people, and they were cast out of society. Now, what's interesting is that we're going to find in the next chapter, chapter 14, there are the laws of how a leper can be, if he is healed, then he can go to the priests, be verified that he's healed, and he has to go through all these rituals, and then he has to wait for a seven-day period, and then he can re-enter the community. So God put all of these, it was a law on the books for when a leper gets healed. Now, I don't know if you've read through the Old Testament, but there's only a couple of instances where lepers got healed. One of them was Naaman, remember the Syrian? But he wasn't even Jewish, so he didn't fulfill Leviticus 14. In fact, did you know that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, nobody had ever been healed of leprosy? So much so that the little Jewish children started asking their parents, because they were required to study the books of Moses, and they read Leviticus 14, do all these, you know, ritual things to get cured when you are healed. And they go, hey, Dad, nobody's ever been healed of leprosy. Did you ever see any? Did Grandpa? No. So then they said, well, why did God put the laws in the books of how a leper who is healed can be cleansed and re-enter the society if nobody has ever been healed? And they were stumped. They didn't know how to answer it. So guess what? The rabbis started teaching the children. The reason the law is in the book for when a leper gets healed, that he must go to the priest and have it verified and re-enter the community, we haven't been able to do it. And apparently God is waiting for the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, one of the signs will be he will do what we have never seen done like this before. He will heal the lepers. Now, we come to the story of Jesus of Nazareth. He does miracles greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than Elisha, and miracles that Israel's never seen the like before. And what really set the world of ancient Israel buzzing, could this be the Messiah, is when Jesus started touching and healing and cleansing the lepers.
Interesting insights today from Pastor Ray Bentley in our continuing study in the book of Leviticus here on Maranatha Radio. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for Born of God. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Just mention the title, Born of God. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Leviticus on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key, and there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 1-800-981-2727 or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Leviticus. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.